In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a connection between the two Gospels today. We have the Gospel for the third Sunday after Pentecost already. And also on this Sunday, we always commemorate the new martyrs of the Turkish yoke, among my favorite saints. There's a wonderful book about them, and that book also includes St. Timothy of Espigmenon. I think more than any other saint I've preached about, I think about six times, because his life and his death made such an impression on me. The Gospels are from Matthew and from Luke, but they are close together in a spiritual way, because really, what is our problem? What is your real problem? Isn't it that you're dissatisfied? Isn't it that you don't have peace? Isn't it that things irk you? Isn't it that things make you upset, make you depressed? Isn't it that as you're living a life that in which the sun is coming up and the breeze is beautiful and you can smell the scent of honeysuckle in the air, you're miserable for some reason that day? Don't we have the biggest problem inside ourselves? And what is that that really makes us unhappy? When you really look at it, what really makes us unhappy? Isn't it that we desire things and that we cannot have them, or that we're working hard to get them, or that we're sacrificing things that shouldn't be sacrificed in order to get them and losing things that are precious to us? Isn't that really our biggest problem? Isn't really our biggest problem ourselves, our own desires? I think it is. In my life, I see it. And I see that Christianity is where, through grace, after baptism, the Holy Spirit living within us, we have the capacity, we have the ability to be rid of these desires that are no good, that bring us unhappiness. I used to study, I'd read a lot about basketball players. And one that I really loved when I was a kid was Elvin Hayes. He was called the Big E. And he won an NCAA championship. And later in his life, he wrote about how when he won the championship, they were literally cutting down the nets, happy, and he's thinking, is that it? That's it? I don't feel much different. That always made a big impression on me. I don't feel much different. I just won the championship. I worked for it for 4 years. Now, here I have it. And now I don't feel any different. I don't feel any better. I just have a championship. I just have something to put up on my wall now, or maybe a ring for my finger that I'll probably put in a safe deposit box anyway. It made a big impression on me. And his life started to change when he believed that, when he saw that. So it was kind of a testimony. This is our problem. We desire things that we shouldn't be desiring. We desire things because of lust or envy or greed or our own ego. We don't like it when people don't treat us well. We don't like it when we're inconvenienced. We don't like it when it's too hot. We don't like it when it's too cold. When it's rainy, or when it's not rainy. So many things. It's our desires that get in the way of our happiness. Christianity is where the desires become only for good, and we become able to fulfill that good and to be that good, so we're always happy. So what do the Gospels have within them that made me make this link? So here is the connection that I made. In the first Gospel, our Lord is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever given, the most sublime words ever given, the words of salvation. And he says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye is single, in other words, if your eye is whole, if your eye is complete, not diseased, that's the old King James way of saying it, which I really love. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now, there's more things that he says, but the connection that I made was this. In the next gospel, which is for the martyrs, so it's a typical gospel that's said many, many times a year for martyrs, where the Lord is telling them to be ready for martyrdom, not to be afraid, to know that God will help them at that moment, and they should expect this. But when he tells them this, he gives them a very interesting command. He says, "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you should answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." Now that word, settle it in your hearts. How many of you have a settled heart? Probably none of us really have a settled heart, do we? Our heart is settling, slowly. One would hope it's settling because of living the Christian life. Remember that the first words the Lord said to his disciples when he went in the upper room were, "Peace be to you." And there's a reason for that, because salvation is when our hearts are settled, when there is peace. Now, how do you have a settled heart so that you can think of sublime and holy things when literally there is a torturer in the same room with you, threatening you? Or when you're hungry, or when you're in prison, or for that matter, when you're cold or lonely, or when you're poor or sick. How can you settle it in your heart? How can you do that? I told you one of my favorite quotes from a friend of mine who unfortunately killed himself. He said, because he didn't have a settled heart, he said, "It's impossible to have a conversation with someone when there's a freight train going through your head." That freight train is our desires. That freight train is all that stuff that's just amiss in us. But if we have a settled heart, there's no freight train. It's quiet, it's calm, it's placid. So we can hear. We can hear God speak to us, and he will say things to us always that are only true. And we will have the clarity of mind because we won't be confused by all these other things that are happening in our head, because they won't be happening because we'll be clear. We'll have a clear enough mind to be able to understand the truth that he says to us. That's why the martyrs could do what they did and endure terrible, unbelievable martyrdoms. Some of them endured very painful martyrdoms, some of them very long martyrdoms. There were those that were put in prison and tortured over the course of 20 years or 30 years. How could they do this? It was not because they had some sort of superhuman ability. It was because their hearts were settled. Because all they cared about was God, and therefore there was nothing else there. Nothing. Just God. And if God is only there, if there's nothing else there, then by definition there must be only peace. Because God is peace, God is love, God is life, God is light. So therefore, if only God is present in your heart, you are full of peace and have a completely settled heart. And this settled heart then can understand all things and can be more than a conqueror. That's the key. Now, this is not just for the martyrs. I'm assuming that all of you or most of you, the majority of you, don't ever want to be martyred. You don't want to encounter something like that, and may God preserve us from it if indeed this is his wish. But we endure little martyrdoms every day. By the way, do you know what martyr means? Martyr means to be a witness. We associate it with being killed for faith. But it's actually to be a witness for faith. And you have to be a witness for your faith every day. And you know who the most important person you must witness to is? Yourself. Yourself. Just like the most important person that you must tell the truth to? Yourself. Because we lie to ourselves more than we lie to other people. So, and we must prove to ourselves daily that we are truly the person we say we are. Now, in this life right now, there's an incredible amount of uncertainty. Here we are in the church hall celebrating liturgy. We weren't planning on that. There was probably never going to be a divine liturgy in the church hall, nor on the church in the next to the temple, the deck. We're going to have a liturgy on the deck on Saturday. Outside, so that people who are very much afraid of the coronavirus can be outside and have liturgy, because the chances of getting the coronavirus outside are extremely microscopically small, if they even exist at all, because of all the wind and all the dilution of the virus Whereas some people believe that in an enclosed space, it's more likely to get the virus because, of course, there's recirculated air. But we weren't planning on any of those things, but here we are doing them. And we're probably going to be doing them, I don't want to be pessimistic, but I think through the end of the year. I don't think it's going to end. And so there's a lot of problems because of this, aren't there? I mean, we're a divided congregation, not divided in terms of personal animus, but in that we only see half of our congregation every Sunday. And we can't do things as if we don't have classes and things like that. And people are suffering because of financial reasons. There are jobs that have gone away. They won't come back. I get messages from Africa at least twice a week where people are begging me for money because they don't have any money for food or for rent. We're actually going to collect for a good friend of mine in Uganda who not only has the needs of his large extended family, which includes many people not related to him that he's taken in, but also he works with the youth of the Ugandan Orthodox Church, and he's in a really bad spot right now. And much of what he does, he gives away in terms of he's not paid for his ministry. It's really hard to make a living right now in Uganda. If our businesses are shut down, we can still go to Kroger and get anything we want. Once in a while, you see that maybe there's no eggs left or there's no meat or something, but very seldom. We're not suffering in that way, the same way as they are in Africa, especially to my knowledge. I'm sure it's all over Africa, but certainly in Uganda, certainly in Kenya. So how are they going to have a settled mind in the midst of this? Same way you do. Same way you do. By desiring the things that are good. This is how you settle things in your mind. It's about desire. Now, I guess I say it almost every time, and I'll say it again, because it's important. You have to cultivate this proper desire, and there's ways to do it. You don't cultivate it by having a six-pack every night. You don't cultivate it by binge-watching TV. You don't cultivate it by using drugs. You don't cultivate it by doing things for your own pleasure. You cultivate it by doing spiritual things, like we're doing right now, the best we can, right? We're not doing it completely spiritually, because sometimes our mind goes bing, 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 but we are trying. And so in the same way, you should be praying in the morning and in the evening. I think you should pray the Psalter, because the Psalter basically applies to all of life. It's just amazing how when I sing a certain psalm, whatever psalm, it always is the psalm that I need to hear. And I say the Psalter every day, and I recommend that you do it as well, reading the gospel. So much of life just seems nonsensical now. It always was. The political rhetoric is insane, but it always was. I don't know why it seems more insane now. I think it's always been the same. But we're kind of in a concentrated situation right now with these things, with the pandemic and with economic problems and all the rest. So maybe we're just more attuned to it. And of course, the riots have really just raised up the level of anxiety quite a bit in our society. How do we get to where we don't have anxiety? You do it by learning to have the light of your eye be single, to look for things that are true and good and holy, to develop a taste for those things. Then your heart can be settled. That's how you settle your heart. In the world, people try to settle their hearts with medications and with activities, etc., etc. What settles your heart primarily is God coming into your heart. Now, you might go kayaking. You might see a sunset. Those kinds of activities are good and holy and righteous. They help you. And you might go see a movie. That's a good thing too. But primarily, you have to train your eye to care about things that are good and holy. It takes effort. It's not just a given conclusion that that's what's going to happen. If you don't train yourself, then you gravitate towards things that are not good and holy, and that leave you, as it were, eating cardboard. It will fill your belly, like the man who had the husks, right? In the parable about the prodigal son. He ate these husks, the silage. It fills your belly. If you eat silage, it'll fill your belly, giving you no nutrition. And you're hungry again. And you stay hungry even with a full belly. That's what sin is like. So as we celebrate these wonderful saints of the Turkish yoke, the new martyrs of the Turkish yoke, and their incredible lives, by the way, many of them were just ordinary people. They were gardeners and people like that, sellers and merchants and fishermen, just very simple people that were called upon to make a witness. And they were able to make this witness because their hearts were settled, because they only desired those things that make the eye whole and good. That's the lesson, I think, today. It's possible. In fact, it is predestined for us if we live according to the Holy Spirit who abides in us. May God help you in all things. Amen.